Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus of Lyon, Book 4, Chapter 16. Perfect righteousness was conferred neither by circumcision nor by any other legal ceremonies. The Decalogue, however, was not cancelled by Christ, but is always in force. Men were never released from its commandments. Moreover, we learn from the Scripture itself that God gave circumcision not as the completer of righteousness, but as a sign that the race of Abraham might continue recognizable. For it declares, God said to Abraham, Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins as a token of the covenant between me and you. The same does Ezekiel the prophet say with regard to the Sabbaths. Also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And in Exodus, God says to Moses, And you shall observe my Sabbaths, for it shall be a sign between me and you for your generations. These things, then, were given for a sign. But the signs were not unsymbolical, that is, neither unmeaning nor to no purpose, inasmuch as they were given by a wise artist. But the circumcision after the flesh typified that after the Spirit. For we, says the Apostle, have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And the prophet declares, Circumcise the hardness of your heart. But the Sabbaths taught that we should continue day by day in God's service. For we have been counted, says the Apostle Paul, all the day long as sheep for the slaughter, that is, as consecrated to God, and ministering continually to our faith, and persevering in it, and abstaining from all avarice, and not acquiring or possessing treasures upon earth. Moreover, the Sabbath of God, requietio Dei, that is, the kingdom, was, as it were, indicated by created things, in which the man who shall have persevered in serving God, Deo assistere, shall, in a state of rest, partake of God's table. And that man was not justified by these things, but that they were given as a sign to the people, this fact shows, that Abraham himself, without circumcision and without observance of Sabbaths, believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Then again, Lot, without circumcision, was brought out from Sodom, receiving salvation from God. So also did Noah, pleasing God, although he was uncircumcised, receive the dimensions of the ark of the world of the second race of men. Enoch, too, pleasing God without circumcision, discharged the office of God's legate to the angels, though he was just a man, and was translated, and is preserved until now as a witness of the just judgment of God, because the angels, when they had transgressed, fell to the earth for judgment, but the man who pleased God was translated for salvation. Massuet remarks here that Irenaeus makes a reference to the apocryphal Book of Enoch, in which this history is contained. It was the belief of the later Jews, followed by the Christian fathers, that the sons of God, from Genesis, who took wives of the daughters of men, were the apostate angels. The Septuagint translation of that passage accords with this view. Moreover, all the rest of the multitude of those righteous men who lived before Abraham, and of those patriarchs who preceded Moses, were justified independently of the things above mentioned, and without the law of Moses. As also Moses himself says to the people in Deuteronomy, The Lord thy God formed a covenant in Horeb. The Lord formed not this covenant with your fathers, but for you. Why, then, did the Lord not form the covenant for the fathers? Because the law was not established for righteous men. but the righteous fathers had the meaning of the Decalogue written in their hearts and souls. That is, they loved the God who made them, and did no injury to their neighbor. There was, therefore, no occasion that they should be cautioned by prohibitory mandates, because they had the righteousness of the law in themselves. But when this righteousness and love of God had passed into oblivion and became extinct in Egypt, God did necessarily, because of his great goodwill to men, reveal himself by a voice, and led the people with power out of Egypt, in order that man might again become the disciple and follower of God. And he afflicted those who were disobedient, that they should not contemn their Creator. And he fed them with manna, that they might receive food for their souls. Uti rationalem acciperunt escam. As also Moses says in Deuteronomy, And fed thee with manna, which thy fathers did not know, that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God proceeding out of his mouth does man live. And it enjoined love for God, and taught just dealing towards our neighbor, that we should be neither unjust nor unworthy of God, who prepares man for his friendship through the medium of the Ten Commandments, and likewise for agreement with his neighbor. Matters which did certainly profit man himself, God, however, standing in no need of anything from man. And therefore does the Scripture say, These words the Lord spoke to all the assembly of the children of Israel in the mount, and he added no more. For as I have already observed, he stood in need of nothing from them. And again Moses says, And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Now, these things did indeed make man glorious by supplying what was wanting to him, namely, the friendship of God. But they profited God nothing. For God did not at all stand in need of man's love. For the glory of God was lacking to man, which he could obtain in no other way than by serving God. And therefore Moses says to them again, Choose life, that you may live, and your seed, to love the Lord your God, to hear his voice, to cleave unto him. For this is your life, and the length of your days. Preparing man for this life, the Lord himself did speak in his own person to all alike the words of the Decalogue, and therefore in like manner do they remain permanently with us, receiving by means of his advent in the flesh extension and increase, but not abrogation. The laws of bondage, however, were one by one promulgated to the people by Moses, suited for their instruction or their punishment, as Moses himself declared. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. These things, therefore, which were given for bondage and for a sign to them, he cancelled by the new covenant of liberty. But he has increased and widened those laws which are natural and noble and common to all, granting to men largely and without grudging, by means of adoption, to know God the Father, and to love him with the whole heart, and to follow his word unswervingly, while they abstain not only from evil deeds, but even from the desire after them. But he has also increased the feeling of reverence, for sons should have more veneration than slaves, and greater love for their father. And therefore the Lord says, As to every idle word that men have spoken, they shall render an account for it in the day of judgment. And he who has looked upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And He that is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That we may know that we shall give account to God, not of deeds only, like slaves, but even of words and thoughts, as those who have truly received the power of liberty, in which condition a man is more severely tested, whether he will reverence and fear and love the Lord. And for this reason, Peter says that we do not have liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the means of testing and evidencing faith. Chapter 17. Proof that God did not appoint the Levitical dispensation for his own sake, or as requiring such service, for he does in fact need nothing from men. Moreover, the prophets indicate in the fullest manner that God stood in no need of their slavish obedience, but it was upon their own account that he enjoined certain observances in the law. And again, that God needed not their oblation, but merely demanded it on account of man himself who offers it. The Lord taught distinctly, as I have pointed out. For when he perceived them neglecting righteousness, and abstaining from the love of God, and imagining that God was to be propitiated by sacrifices and the other typical observances, Samuel did even thus speak to them. God does not desire whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, but he will have his voice to be hearkened to. Behold, a ready obedience is better than sacrifice, and a listen than the fat of rams. David also says, Sacrifice and oblation you did not desire, but my ears you have perfected. Burnt offerings also for sin you have not required. He thus teaches them that God desires obedience, which renders them secure, rather than sacrifices and holocausts, which avail them nothing towards righteousness. And by this declaration he prophesies the new covenant at the same time. Still clearer, too, does he speak of these things in the 50th Psalm. For if you had desired sacrifice, then I would have given it. You will not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. Because, therefore, God stands in need of nothing, he declares in the preceding Psalm, I will take no calves out of your house, nor he-goats out of your fold. For mine are all the beasts of the earth, the herds and the oxen on the mountains. I know all the fowls of heaven, and the various tribes of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Then, lest it might be supposed that he refused these things in his anger, he continues, giving man counsel. Offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Rejecting indeed those things by which sinners imagined they could propitiate God, and showing that he does himself stand in need of nothing. But he exhorts and advises them to those things by which man is justified and draws near to God. This same declaration does Isaiah make. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I am full. And when he had repudiated holocausts, and sacrifices and oblations, as likewise the new moons and the Sabbaths and the festivals, and all the rest of the services accompanying these, he continues, exhorting them to what pertained to salvation. Wash you, make you clean, take away wickedness from your hearts from before my eyes. Cease from your evil ways, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. and come. Let us reason together, says the Lord. For it was not that he was angry like a man, as many venture to say, that he rejected their sacrifices, but out of compassion for their blindness, and with the view of suggesting to them the true sacrifice, by offering which they shall appease God, that they may receive life from him. As he elsewhere declares, the sacrifice to God is an afflicted heart. A sweet savor to God is a heart glorifying him who formed it. For if, when angry, he had repudiated these sacrifices of theirs, as if they were persons unworthy to obtain his compassion, he would certainly not have urged these same things upon them as those by which they might be saved. But inasmuch as God is merciful, he did not cut them off from good counsel. For after he had said by Jeremiah, "To what purpose do you bring me incense from Saba, and cinnamon from a far country? Your whole burnt offerings and sacrifices are not acceptable to me." He proceeds, "Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah. These things says the Lord, the God of Israel. Make straight your ways and your doings, and I will establish you in this place. Put not your trust in lying words, for they will not at all profit you, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, it is here.'" And again, when he points out that it was not for this that he led them out of Egypt, that they might offer sacrifice to him, but, forgetting the idolatry of the Egyptians, that they should be able to hear the voice of the Lord, which was to them salvation and glory, he declares by this same Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, collect together your burnt offerings with your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I did not speak unto your fathers, nor command them in the day that I brought them out of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this word I commanded them, saying, 'Hear my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all my ways, whatever I have commanded you, that it may be well with you.' But they did not obey, nor listen, but walked in the imaginations of their own evil hearts, and went backwards and not forwards." And again, when he declares by the same man, "But let him that glories glory in this, to understand and know that I am the Lord, who does exercise loving kindness and righteousness and judgment in the earth." He says, "For in these things I delight, says the Lord, but not in sacrifices, nor in holocausts, nor in oblations. For the people did not receive these precepts as of primary importance, but as secondary, and for the reason already alleged, as Isaiah again says, 'You have not brought me the sheep of your holocaust, nor in your sacrifices have you glorified me. You have not served me in sacrifices, nor in frankincense have you done anything laboriously. Neither have you bought for me incense with money, nor have I desired the fat of your sacrifices. But you have stood before me in your sins and in your iniquities.' He says, therefore, 'I will look upon this man, even upon him that is humble and meek and trembles at my words. For the fat and the fat flesh shall not take away from you your unrighteousness. This is the fast which I have chosen, says the Lord. Loose every band of wickedness, dissolve the connections of violent agreements, give rest to those that are shaken, and cancel every unjust document. Deal your bread to the hungry willingly, and lead into your house the roofless stranger. If you have seen the naked, cover him, and you shall not despise those of your own flesh and blood. Then shall your morning light break forth, and your health shall spring forth more speedily, and righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall surround you. And while you are yet speaking, I will say, Behold, here I am. and Zechariah also, among the 12 prophets, pointing out to the people the will of God, says, "These things does the Lord Omnipotent declare. Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion each one to his brother. And oppress not the widow and the orphan and the proselyte and the poor. And let none imagine evil against your brother in his heart." And again he says, "These are the words which you shall utter. Speak you the truth, every man to his neighbor, and execute peaceful judgment in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his brother. And you shall not love false swearing. For all these things I hate, says the Lord Almighty." Moreover, David also says, in like manner, "What man is there who desires life, and would fain see good days? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips that they speak no guile. Shun evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." From all these, it is evident that God did not seek sacrifices and holocausts from them, but faith and obedience and righteousness, because of their salvation. As God, when teaching them his will in Hosea the prophet, said, "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Besides, our Lord also exhorted them to the same effect when he said, "But if you had known what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Thus does he bear witness to the prophets, that they preached the truth, but accuses these men, his hearers, of being foolish through their own fault. Again, giving directions to his disciples to offer to God the first fruits of his own created things, not as if he stood in need of them, but that they might be themselves neither unfruitful nor ungrateful, he took that created thing, bread, and gave thanks, and said, "This is my body." And the cup likewise, which is part of that creation to which we belong, he confessed to be his blood, and taught the new oblation of the new covenant, which the church, receiving from the apostles, offers to God throughout all the world, to him who gives us as the means of subsistence the first fruits of his own gifts in the New Testament, concerning which Malachi, among the 12 prophets, thus spoke beforehand. "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord Omnipotent, and I will not accept sacrifice at your hands. For from the rising of the sun until the going down, my name is glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure sacrifice. For great is my name among the Gentiles, says the Lord Omnipotent." Indicating in the plainest manner by these words that the former people, the Jews, shall indeed cease to make offerings to God, but that in every place sacrifice shall be offered to him, and that a pure one, and his name is glorified among the Gentiles. But what other name is there which is glorified among the Gentiles than that of our Lord, by whom the Father is glorified, and man also? And because it is the name of his own Son, who was made man by him, he calls it his own. Just as a king, if he himself paints a likeness of his son, is right in calling this likeness his own, for both these reasons, because it is of his son, and because it is his own production. So also does the Father confess the name of Jesus Christ, which is throughout all the world glorified in the church, to be his own, both because it is that of his son, and because he who thus describes it gave him for the salvation of man. Since, therefore, the name of the Son belongs to the Father, and since in the omnipotent God the church makes offerings through Jesus Christ, he says well on both these grounds, "And in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure sacrifice. Now, John, in the Apocalypse, declares that incense is the prayers of the saints. End of chapter 17.